don't take the title that we're going to be working on in just a moment, which is 30 days, it's somewhere up there, I ain't worried about it. 30 days to reignite your church or revitalize as some type of get quick fix type of methodology. It is not. I am going to be talking about how it can be something to ignite your church. I am going to be talking about how it can be something to move your church in the right direction. And if you've ever heard me, if you read anything that I have written, you may or may not have, I'm not presuming, you know that I am not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. I write books that are that thick, like one pastor told me, it's good for one sitting, whatever that means, and they just read them quickly. There are a lot of people that are smarter than I am, so I'm not going to suggest that this is anything about Tom. One thing that I am, to say good at would be an overstatement, but that I thoroughly enjoy doing is listening, filtering, and disseminating. To be able to get on the ground floor of what is going on in churches, find out what is happening, and then translate it and disseminate it in such a way that it might be useful to you. One of the big advantages that we have at Church Answers these days, there are 350,000 Protestant churches, about two-thirds of them, about a quarter of a million of these churches touch Church Answers at least once a year. It may be something as simple as listening to a podcast or reading an article. It may be something deeper involved with Church Answers. But we have two-thirds of all Protestant churches in North America that are contacting us. And what happens is we are learning. We are getting information. And so we're able to take this information, put it through some type of lens, and then send it back out to the churches in an aggregate way. That is what happened with the HOPE initiative. Now, you are at a distinct disadvantage because, first of all, you're in my breakout. That's a disadvantage, number one. Number two, you're in the wrong order. I initially thought that I would be doing the plenary and then the breakout, and now I found out I'm doing the breakout, plenary, and the breakout. So my presentation today assumes that you've heard the plenary. Did you enjoy it? So what I am going to have to do is I'm going to have to do a little bit of review of some things that you'll hear again. Now, it's bad enough that you have to listen to Ringer one time, but when you hear some of this repeated, now some of you need to hear it repeated, I understand that, but some of you are saying, I've already heard that, you know, why am I sitting through a plenary hearing it a second time? Well, it has to happen because this information is actually the game plan to move forward. The plenary is the background of how we got there. So I'm just going to move forward with this. But with apologies that you will hear this again, not everything obviously, but you'll hear portions of this again in the plenary session. Okay, let's do an exercise. Who do you read to learn the purposes of the church? And I'm talking about Christian writers. I know you don't say the Bible, but who do you read to get good categorizations of the purposes of the church? Anybody in particular? You don't have to give a name. Let's just forget that. I can see the looks on your face. I know, but I'm not going to admit I read that. if you were to start categorizing the purposes of the local church, give me one. Multiple purposes.
Worship.
Worship. Definitely one. Typically, we think of worship as corporate worship coming together, typically on a Sunday morning. That is the church gathered. Certainly worship can be individual, and we heard a lot about individual worship in the first session. So, yeah, worship is one of the purposes of the church. Absolutely. What's another one?
Evangelism.
Evangelism. That's what we'll be talking about more in this one. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, we'll be looking at Acts 1:8, which was Jesus' last will and testament that you know very well. And he says, I'm about to go up into heaven. He didn't say those words, obviously. But then he said in Acts 1:8, and here's my last words here on earth before I'm taken up in the ascension, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So evangelism, what's another one?
Equipping.
Equipping, let's call that one just, you're exactly right. I'm just going to put it in the category of discipling. Equipping can be distinguished from discipling, or it can be a part of discipling. Discipling is, in its simplest form, becoming more like Jesus. A disciple has a person whom they follow and they emulate. You want to become more like that person. So discipleship takes place when you're listening to a sermon, when you're in a Sunday school class or a small group. Discipleship takes place when you're doing some of these other purposes. But discipling means that you are becoming more like Jesus. And we're talking about what is the church doing to help you become a more worthy disciple. The church is doing small groups, Sunday school. The church has an anticipation that you will be there just to hear the sermon and to grow in that. So, yeah, discipling. So we've got three of them. We're doing really well. We've got worship, evangelism, discipleship.
Missions.
Missions, is that absolutely it? I'm going to put it in the category of ministry. It is doing for others. Missions is one of those big, broad categories. You can put ministry as a category of missions or missions as a category of ministry, either one. But doing and helping others, okay? For the sake of others. Missions can also include evangelism. There's no mutual exclusivity in all of these purposes. But let's do ministry as one. Still got two more.
Fellowship.
Fellowship. That is enjoying and being in the company of fellow believers. This is what Baptists have down perfectly. And typically it's fellowship and food. Or it's a food fellowship. But fellowship can be, that koinonia can be manifest itself in the worship service, in the small group. Again, these are not mutually exclusive. One more.
Accountable,
I'll put that in discipleship. You're right.
Prayer,
exactly. Prayer, if you had mentioned Rick Warren as one of the articulates of the purposes of the church, he did not include prayer in the purposes of the church. He adamantly said that prayer was to be in all of them, but in essence, everything's in all of them. So I think it needs its own distinct purpose. Okay, here's the exercise. We've now gotten the six purposes of the church. Again, not an infallible list. You can do it any way you want to. Which one of these is most likely not to be practiced on a continuous basis in a church?
Evangelism.
You are exactly right. We worship frequently. There's always some type of discipleship taking place. I've never known a church that didn't have some type of ministry. When there is gathering, when there's koinonia gathering, there is fellowship. There is worship when we come together to hear the preaching of the word and to sing and to praise God. That in most churches is happening. Those are happening every single week on an ongoing basis. Except evangelism. We did a study. We're still in the midst of it. You're kind of on the cutting edge of this. We're doing a study that we're calling the Hope Initiative. And here is the bottom line question. What elements do we see in churches that are truly revitalizing? That was the question we asked. What elements do we see in churches that are truly revitalizing? And again, that begs the question, what does it mean to truly revitalize? And again, I can give you the different filters that we use in this research, but that's not the important thing. I think you would agree that when we began to say this church is a revitalizing church, it was a dying church, a declining church, and now it is healthy, not only in numerical growth, but it is healthy in the manifestation of other areas as well. That was a singular quest we had. What is different about churches that are on the path to revitalization, and you can see it clearly, versus those who are not? In a survey we did a little over a year ago, which would have been about 1 year after the quarantine for many churches, we asked the question, does your church need revitalization? Just simple. You can define it any way you want to. 91% of pastors said yes. 91% of pastors, this was across denominational and non-denominational lines, but 91% said their church needed revitalization. Okay, so let's begin to find out what is taking place. Here's what we found in our research. It's a big challenge because not a lot of churches are revitalizing. And let me just give you some of the reasons why. Only 4% of churches in America have any type of evangelistic outreach. Only 4% of churches in America have any type of evangelistic outreach. Did you hear what I just said? I know there are a lot of points up there. I wish I had motioned them where they would come out one at a time, because you're already reading others. You're not listening to me. Now listen to me. Only 4% of churches in America have any type of evangelistic outreach. That is at any point during the year. Anything. We're not done with our study. We're still in what we call the beta stage. But this number is not budging. 96 out of 100 churches do not have any type of intentional evangelism in the course of a year. What do you think was going to be the number one emphasis of churches that are revitalizing? An emphasis on evangelism. Ladies and gentlemen, we have forgotten to tell people about our first love, who is Christ. And as a result, we're looking for formulaic approaches. We're looking for ideas. We're looking for programs and ministries to say, okay, we need to revitalize our church. What do we do? It has come down to this simple statement. Be obedient to the Great Commission by sharing the gospel. Now, again, that statement in itself is vague. Some of my team know that they're not to use the word interesting, because there's always words behind interesting, and you use the word interesting to hide those words. You know, oh, so you did that. That's interesting. No, no, no. What that person meant to say was, that's really stupid, but I'm just going to say interesting. Okay, fascinating information. Only 4% of churches in America have any type of evangelistic outreach. We have been dumbfounded by this. Fewer than 1%. That's fewer than 1 out of 100. Have a year-round evangelistic outreach necessary to change the culture of a church. Year-round. In fact, we define year-round as something that you can see present and active in the life ministry of a church at least monthly. Okay? Now, this is the data. Some of you tell me the whys. You don't have to do the whys, which is my coffee, Larry.
I'm really pouring yours out for mine.
I'm really pouring myself, so I need to get a little bit of it. This doesn't have to be your church. It can be any church. I don't want to put you on the spot. But why do churches generally not do evangelism?
Fear of rejection when you share Christ with someone.
Yeah.
Fear, that unknown.
Fear, absolutely. Other reasons?
Because the pastor is not evangelistic.
It's a big one. You want to address that one? Who said that? Nathan?
Nathan.
I didn't know if that was Nathan or Nathan, so I had to make sure it was an N there. Because the pastor
can't. It's uncomfortable to sit in your pew and not do anything.
Yeah, it's easy and comfortable to sit in your pew, absolutely. And it's also easy and comfortable to sit in your office and not do anything.
I think, too, we're distracted with other things.
Oh, that is so true. We're doing so many good things that we're neglecting the great. It's not a good commission, it is a great commission. And a great commission clearly implies that it is something that is to supersede other things that we do. That's why they call it the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, because it is to be valued, those are to be valued above else. Okay, Tom, I didn't expect to come to this session, this breakout, and hear somebody just say, let's do evangelism. We started digging, and we wanted to know why good, conservative, Bible-believing churches are not doing evangelism. Most of the pastors with whom we spoke, most of the lay people we interviewed, by the way, we have data going all the way back to 1996. It's been amazing to watch the dwindling of evangelistic emphasis for the past quarter of a century. It has been absolutely amazing, if not disheartening. Here is what we have found. The evangelistic emphases that are working, I use the pragmatic word very loosely, the evangelistic emphases that are working begin with prayer, study of God's word, and hope. By the way, the hope is for the lost. We, in our church, where my son is pastor, we say we do what we do because everyone needs the hope of Jesus. So it is for the lost, but it's also for the saved. It's also for the church, and it's also for the pastor. I'm looking around here. I don't know how many of you are pastors. I'm not going to take a show of hands, but my guess, especially after hearing the plenary presentation from just a few minutes ago, there are a lot of you who identified with being beaten up, put down, and wondering if I'm going to continue on doing what I'm doing. Is it really worth it? And when he put up the slide on Job, he said, well, you could have put my name there for some of those. I get it. So, yes, the pastor must be a part of this. It must be an integral part. But we have found that those who are doing year-round evangelism begin with prayer, the Bible, and hope. Any initiative must not be burdensome. You know, what is the definition of burdensome? Many of the evangelistic initiatives have had short shelf lives because they have been considered to be burdensome in memorization and actions. Again, you could argue, well, share Jesus, you should be willing to do all that. I get it. But I'm giving you the research that we're getting. Many of the evangelistic emphases of the past have faded because there was so much activity involved. Any initiative must be burdensome. Any initiative must change the culture of the church and the church member. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the big issue. What is our culture? What are we doing? If we truly want our churches to revitalize, and if it is true that churches that are revitalizing in a healthy sort of way are regaining the priority of evangelism, then how do we do it? And it is that pragmatic question that I hope is not too pragmatic that we begin to delve. And we begin to find out about those 1% of churches that are revitalizing and what they did to bring the evangelistic emphases back to their churches. By the way, our church, when we conclude our services every Sunday, we have the same benediction. We all read it together. And oftentimes our pastor, my son, our son, will make a few comments on this, but it's Matthew 9, beginning in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields." I'm amazed at that passage every time I read it in Matthew or in the parallel Gospels. It's not a prayer for prospects. It's not even a prayer for people to be convicted of sin, but there's nothing wrong with that. The prayer is for our people to go into the harvest field, because the harvest is abundant. And when we begin to go into the harvest field, we see the reality that God is going to provide. I don't like telling evangelism stories on one hand. I love telling them on the other. On the one hand, I don't like it because it makes myself the hero of the story, which I should not be. And on the other hand, I like to tell them because it keeps me accountable by just saying, this is how I share my faith. I have always made it a point to have the person who cuts my hair to be a lost person. Mm-hmm. And by the time if they accept Christ, I'll leave them. Tell them, you're saved now. I'm going on to someone else. And many times they've left even before they've accepted Christ. But currently right now, Kristen cuts my hairs. She does not do a haircut. She does a hair cut. I don't know why you go and get a haircut, because usually I get more than one cut, so I get my hairs cut. I go to a very top of the line stylish place called Great Clips.
All right. Great Clips.
Great Clips, Larry. Great Clips. Yes. I know it's totally irrelevant to you. So I go into Great Clips, and I knew that I had won Kristen's trust the last time I sat down in the chair. Before I said a word, before she said a word, she started crying. I have that effect on people. But this was a good effect, because she wanted to share her burdens with me. She wanted to tell me all the things that were going wrong in her life. And guess what that did? It gave me the opportunity to tell her how, though the wrong things won't go away when you become a Christian, you can have hope, strength, and the future in Christ. And so I was able to do that. I have another person that was my neighbor for a while. She's moved since then. Her name is Jane. And Jane is the former executive director of the National Organization for Women. I didn't know that until I had known her for several weeks, and was able to develop a relationship with her that was very much spiritual. She had a lot of spiritual questions. And for those of you who are not familiar with NOW, is a very left-leaning pro-choice or against the pro-life group. It's a very, very left bio organization. She was executive director of it. I didn't know it. She wanted at the time. She had retired from it. And I sent her a book. I don't know where you got this book. Is that yours?
Yes.
Oh, okay. So I sent her one of my recent books, Sharing the Gospel with Ease. I called her ahead of time and I said, I wrote her ahead of time, emailed her, said, can I send it? And she read my book on post-quarantine church and another one, but I sent that one. I have not heard from her. There's so much direct language in this that I think it's going to take her about 6 months just not to be mad at me for sending it to her about what Lawson says. Thank you, sir. So, how do we get our church to see its culture change so that evangelism becomes a priority and so revitalization becomes a natural consequence of evangelism? Did you follow me on that? How do we get our church culture to change so that evangelism is a priority, so that revitalization is a consequence of that new culture? I'm going to share some of the information with you. This is, remember, you've already heard me in the plenary session. I know y'all enjoyed me greatly. Probably the best you'll ever hear me in a plenary session. And you'll hear some of these, but now I'm going to get granular. And I'm going to tell you what we're doing with churches. What we're doing right now, we're in what's called beta. And beta is basically a testing stage. Alpha is conceptual, beta is testing. And what we're doing is currently we have some of our pastors that we're coaching going at Church Answers going through this. The Free Will Baptist denomination has hand-selected some pastors to go through this. And so we have different types of tests going on to make certain that our application of this is taking place. We are turning this into a resource, but you don't have to think of this as a resource. In fact, you don't ever have to buy anything from Church Answers. You can do this yourself. Church Answers is trying to consolidate the information into a resource. I want you to get the principles more than a sales tactic to tell you about the resources coming out, because if you do the principles, it will work. God willing. Get my theology right. So here's what you will not hear in the plenary session. Everything to this point, and boy, I've taken a long time to tell you what I'm already going to tell you. Everything to this point, I'll repeat, but now let's talk about the process. We call it the Hope Initiative. It gives hope to the hopeless. It gives hope to the discouraged. It gives hope to the church. And it gives hope to the pastor. I've never seen anything like this. Never, ever. It's not because we are that smart. It's because we're finding out what churches are doing. And in each of the churches that have seen revitalization take place, they had a period, it didn't have to be a distinct 30-day period, but they had a period where they had a small group committing or recommitting to evangelism. And here's what we do. We've changed it up as we've done these betas, but we give them the 30-day guide. The pastor goes and recruits 7, 8, maybe as many as 10 people, few as three. It'll work with small group, almost any size group, and said, will you walk with me for a 30-day test in evangelism, and then if you feel like God is leading, stay with it for a year. That sounds like a whole lot, but I just want to explain it to you. Every day, they get a guide. They read the guide. They do what the guide says. They sign that they've committed it. They then email or text, or in the future, will have a mechanism where they contact the other people in their groups, and they say, we've done day one. Now, what is day one? What is day two? It's fascinating to watch lay people go through this and how their lives begin to change by about day five or day six. But they do a 30-day commitment. It takes, on the average, about 20 minutes a day. Sometimes it takes as short as 5 minutes. Sometimes it may take 30 to 40 minutes. But on the average, about 20 minutes a day. That is the commitment that you're asking for this group. Each day, the member is going to commit to one of the following. Not all of them, but one of them. So on 12 days, the member will pray evangelistically. He or she may pray for someone they know. He or she may pray for themselves to become more evangelistic. We have very specific guidelines. 12 of the 30 days, ladies and gentlemen, are prayers. It's prayer. I was about to say just prayer, but I don't want to say that. It's prayer. 12 of the 30 days is praying evangelistically. That is not leaving the house. That is not knocking on a door. We'll get to that in a minute. That is not memorization of scripture. That is not memorization of a plan of evangelism. It is praying. For example, one of the prayers, which frankly is the most dangerous prayer when I pray it, is, Lord, allow me this day to come in contact with someone to share the love of Christ in word and or deed. I don't want to presume upon God because I cannot checklist him, but to my knowledge, God has never failed to answer that prayer. God, allow me this day to come in contact with someone with whom I may share the love of Christ in word or deed. That's one of the prayers. A little bit of background material that they read. They read how they're to pray. And then we say, take time to pray that prayer as you mean it. That particular exercise will probably take, including the reading, about 12 to 15 minutes. And that's the commitment for that day. As they go through this praying time, you will notice they're changing. You may have, I'm not suggesting that you have any critics in your church, but you may find some people who are adversarial to you at some point. But all of a sudden, their attitude changes. Because, you know, the more you focus on sharing the love of Christ, the less time you have to be negative. And your heart begins to change. It's changing the culture. So each member will pray 12 times in 30 days. Each member will study 6 passages of Scripture dealing with evangelism. So one of the days is obviously Acts 1:8. One of the days is obviously Matthew 9. And we give a little bit of study on it. And once they've completed the study of that, they've read it, they sign it, and they notify their other group members that they have done it. So what have you seen thus far? 18 of the 30 days, they have not left their comfort zone. That's not maybe not true. I mean, praying these prayers can be uncomfortable. And reading scripture can be uncomfortable as conviction can be. But you know what I'm saying. They have not left to go and actually do evangelism. By the time they begin to do these things, you've gone from noticing a change to noticing a profound change, which means you're getting closer to a culture of change. And by the way, if you're in a church of 50, you can do this with 3 people. If you're in a church of 500, you can do this with 3 people. The idea is not to get as many people as you can. The idea is to invite those you think will really do it. First round. So they do that. And once again, you can take pictures of this, do whatever you want to, and you can create this yourself if you want to. We have a resource for those who do not want to create it themselves. So that's why we have the Hope Initiative. So That's what takes place. Look at this. The member will make 65 evangelistic touch points in 30 days, primarily praying in front of homes in the community. Let me show you how that works. My wife and I had done this one time with our church. So we went on a street near our church. Nellie Jo was in the car. I was walking the sidewalks, and she would just follow me as I walked, and I would come up to a home, and I would just pray. I wouldn't knock on a door. I would just pray, Lord, if there's anyone there that doesn't know Christ, I pray that they'll know the love of Christ. That's one of the visits. Another one is, Lord, if there are people in there who have burdens, I pray that they will see Jesus as the hope. Another time, Lord, I pray that they'll come to our church where they can hear the gospel. You have the option either way, but we recommend that you put a door hanger on there and just say, we pray for you. We create those door hangers. That's it, folks. That's the evangelistic touch point. My son, Nellie Jo and I have three sons, and our youngest son is our pastor in the Nashville area, Spring Hill. My son said that when his church went through this beta, it was the most fruitful, evangelistic, and peace-loving time his church has ever had. In other words, he said the culture changed. You say, how can I get a member to make 65 touch points? Well, I want to tell you that Nellie Jo and I went to 20 homes in 30 minutes. It's just that easy. And I'm an introvert. When I'm out on evangelistic, I'm praying that God will not let me see or talk to anybody. Not really, but my idea of an ideal flight on a plane is vacant seats. And so I don't have to talk to anyone. I am an introvert of the highest order. And so there are introverts in your church. There are some people who run into people in the neighborhood and just start talking to them. Larry and I have a mutual friend named Brad Wagner. And he's just one of those guys that doesn't know when to keep his mouth shut, for good or bad. But if he saw someone out in their yard or something, he'd go talk to them. We tell them in this program, if there's someone out in the yard, we really don't recommend you go to that house, just pray for them, because it may seem a little weird, you walking up and putting a door hanger on there, especially if there are kids in the yard. We just say, just pray and walk on, and don't worry about the door hanger. But the member will make 65 evangelistic touch points over some of those 30 days. I don't remember exactly how many. So, what if this means? Let's say you could get 30 people to participate in a year. Let's say five groups of six. Five groups of six. You do it with six people five different times during the year. Let's say you can get 30 people in your church. You may have a church running 100 as an example. You probably can find 30 people over the course of a year to go through this in very small groups. If you can get 30 to participate in a year, I want you to see what the results will be. 360 evangelistic prayers. I wonder if churches have 360 evangelistic prayers in a year in their church. And this is just for one type of ministry. 180 passages of scripture on evangelism studied. 1,950 non-threatening evangelistic touch points made. 30 people. You can do the numbers any way you want to. If it's 10 people, it'd be one-third of those numbers. If it's 60 people, it would be double those numbers. You can do this any way that you want to. But that is why you begin to see an incredible change in your culture. They're studying the Word of God. They are praying evangelistically. And they are going, even though the going is non-threatening. Let's look at some of these other results. What's the time here? Some of these other results. The culture will change. Oops, I just spilled coffee. I'll move that and make sure my iPhone. Tell Severance Valley to send me the bill for cleaning the coffee I just spilled. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Live here to serve. I know you are, but you didn't expect me to spill coffee while I'm talking. I'm getting a little bit excited. I'm good.
You want me to take your cup?
Yes, sir.
You'll do my shoes.
Okay. I'm good, thank you. The culture will change dramatically in 30 days. The first round. Now, that sounds like a heady promise, and all I can say is in our betas, where we've, I'm going to say had close to 50 churches, maybe over 50 churches go through it, this has been a 100% testimony. After the first round, we saw the culture in our church change. Not only was it more evangelistic, not only was it more outwardly focused, but church members started focusing on the things that really mattered. When you get focused on eternal matters, you tend not to maximize the temporal irritations that will take place. If you're talking to people about Jesus, or if you're praying to God about people coming to Jesus, you're going to be less concerned about worship style or the preacher preaching 3 minutes too long. You're just going to be so focused upon those things. The culture will change within 6 to 12 months. If you continue to do this, we recommend in the Hope Initiative that you do it once a quarter for a year. So you can take 10 people through it one quarter, 10 people through it another quarter, 10 people through it a third quarter, and 10 people through it the fourth quarter. That'd be 40. So it'd be very much like the 30 I gave, only accentuated a little bit more. Within 6 to 12 months, the change becomes embedded in the culture. And oh, by the way, those people who went through the Hope Initiative 30 days, they are getting an email every week for 52 weeks. We're creating it. We're sending it. They're getting an email every week for 52 weeks to remind them of what they did during the 30 days so that they might do it again every week. So even though it's a 30-day kickoff, it's a 1 year for everybody going through it. So within 6 to 12 months, the change becomes embedded in the culture. The goal, this is nuts and bolts, ladies and gentlemen. The goal is to go through this cycle with different members once a month for 3 months. And by the way, that has now been changed. I forgot I didn't change that since we've done the beta. Now, we don't recommend once a month for 3 months. We just say once a quarter for 4 quarters. So change that. I didn't catch it because we've had some feedback from churches and we now are not doing it once a month for 3 months. We're doing it once a quarter for 4 quarters. If the church is small, we suggest dividing the participants into very small groups. It's better if you only think you have 20 people that will go through this a year. It is better to divide them up into groups of 5 once a quarter rather than try to get all 20 at one time. That's what we're finding in these beta tests. You want to keep it going, and then they will continue to get information every single week. What are some of the added benefits that we're seeing in our study? I just get so excited about this, I can hardly contain it. But some of that benefits, each church will have a complete outreach program for a year. Think about it. If you do this once a quarter, there will be a 30-day period where they will all be going through it, and then every week they're getting a reminder. And then you have people the second quarter, and then the third quarter, and the fourth quarter. You will have a complete evangelistic and ministry outreach program for an entire year. We didn't even think about that when we were doing the test. But it's pretty amazing. I'm about to finish up. For those churches that desire a second-year program, we're creating that right now. We're doing the betas for that. Because what we're hearing from the churches, no church has been through it for a year yet, but they're asking, what can we do for the second year? So we're beginning, we don't have the answers to that. We're supposed to be church answers, but sometimes the answer is, I don't know. And our Hope Initiative is turnkey. What we're trying to do is to take the burden off of the pastor. Everything the pastor's members need is included. But once again, you can do this on your own. Or we're going to make this available. Now, the question is, when are we going to have this available? It looks like we're 60 days away from releasing it. 60 days. Can I give them an email to contact? I just want to make sure that I'm not overstepping. If you want to be included, not as a commitment or buy anything, but if you want to be included, just send me it'll come to this email address, hope@churchanswers.com. Larry, that's H-O-P-E, hopeatchurchanswers.com. And in the email, tell me the name and address of your church. Of course, I'll have the email address. You're not going to get a sales pitch. You're just simply going to get information, and you can decide if you want it, because we think it's going to be released in 60 days. We're finishing the beta with some of our clients.
That's right.
Well, no.
It's a little.
Yes. And is that an N or an M?
Yes.
Y'all got it.
Like you're grading back in class.
Hope it's. Yes, ma'am.
Can you go back to the previous screen? I'm trying to get pictures.
Yes, ma'am, I'll be happy to.
Too quick, okay.
Which?
Go back one. No, go forward.
Forward.
Go forward. Go forward. There you go. I'm sorry, thank you, I got it.
Don't be sorry. I'm just happy one person here is interested. Questions? Open for questions or anything. If you need me to go back, I'll do that too.
We're already on your mailing list. We'll probably get your information about that, right?
I assume so. I just work there. But yeah, I assume so.
So basically what you're saying is 1 month out of each quarter, you're taking a group through this for 30 days. So then the other 2 months,
they're getting weekly reminders.
Okay. Yes.
Everybody gets a weekly reminder for 52 weeks.
Okay.
There's not, the accountability is no longer built in.
Right.
But, you know, maybe God will convict them.
Right.
And, you know, they'll kind of, you ever had a deacon's meeting where you kind of prayed the prayer of Ananias and Sapphira? You know, if they don't do it, then there's that. This is recorded. I've been in trouble before. Remember, fewer than 1% of churches in America have a year-round evangelistic ministry. The Hope Initiative or something similar can be a game changer. I'm telling you, this is some of the most exciting material God work that I've ever seen. This initiative is going to be led by Dr. Chuck Lawless. He is also at Southeastern Seminary, but he's also on our team, Church Answers, one of the godliest, most prayerful men I have ever known, and he is the leader at Church Answers. So, any other questions that you may have at this point? I'm going to be cognizant of the time. I'll ask you for about 5 more minutes, and then we'll go to lunch. But any other questions about this? Yes, sir.
I'm sorry. You talked about the door hangers that you would put on people's doors. Is this something that you all produce, or is that we just produce individually? Yes.
We give you a template. Mm-hmm. We don't actually give you the door hangers.
Okay.
So you'll take the template. You'll have the.
Be able to put on a.
And you'll be able to give it to a printer, and they'll say do it. But no, we don't. I think Outreach does it, but in there, you can take it to a printer. We've been using this for a program called Pray and Go. Mm-hmm. This is where we're headed next with it, and most churches will just take our template and run with it.
So with the touch points with the door hangers and praying, you've seen the culture within your church members change. Has there been any data come in from the results of those touch points?
So far, for the churches that have passed the first quarter, they are telling us of evangelistic harvest that they have not had to this point for some time. What precisely those are, I do not know, because that's anecdotal information when they tell you, boy, we're seeing people come to Christ. I don't know the exact numbers, but they're telling us we're seeing people come to Christ, and they're telling us they're seeing their people's attitudes and hearts change. That's really a subjective thing, but if a pastor tells me that, I believe it, and that's what we're hearing. Back.
Question, during the second, third month of that quarter, that would be the time you would do evangelistic training.
You could, and I love Three Circles, because, you know, I love Three Circles because, you know, I have, what's it called, Mission, what's that called, I should know that, Mission, because I use it quite frequently, I know the name of it, It's called Life on Mission. And so I use that out. I use the three circles on here. That's, again, we're helping the pastor decide how to best lead it during that time. It's amazing, though, how many people will come to Christ when, without even a overt gospel presentation. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't, but we're hearing people come to Christ that in ways that we have not heard before. Yes.
Okay, so you suggest 65 evangelistic touch points, primarily praying in front of homes.
Right.
Is there anything else suggested aside from just praying? Maybe more specifically in the actually having those gospel conversations. Maybe I missed it. I just...
You didn't miss it because I didn't say it. So you couldn't have missed it. I will say this. Many of the churches are telling us through this, the Hope Initiative and its predecessor, Pray and Go, that it is not uncommon for them to have gospel conversations in the neighborhoods. Yeah. I don't have numbers for it. I can make them up. It'd be a total lie. But I don't have numbers. But I have enough anecdotal information to hear that it's common. You know what's happening. You're going into the harvest field. People are praying for workers into the harvest. That's some of the prayers. And God is providing you the opportunity. And sometimes you share Christ even when you don't want to. Mm-hmm.
So could the second part of this possibly be in-person evangelism then? Or in door-to-door where you're going in these neighborhoods?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Because that's declined. Mainly since COVID, many churches have been hesitant to go out and do an in-person evangelism. So
it will be contextual about what you think your community will accept and reject, but absolutely. Now, I do want to say this. I don't like to put more burdens upon pastors, but when the pastor's not involved with each of these four groups, it does not work. That is the quantifiable results. If the pastor is not involved in it, it does not work. We did a second praying go, and again, that's the predecessor to the Hope Initiative. We did a second praying go, and our pastor, our son, took a brief, kind of a extended time off, maybe sabbatical, something like that. So he didn't participate in it. It flopped. And I was in it, and it still flopped.